everybody. I'm going to say the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Bye.
Good job.
Good morning to you guys out there, and good morning to everybody that's here. First, I want to start off, I want to make a correction on something. Last week, I gave a shout out to Dejanay and Quantes and congratulated them on their little baby girl they just had. But I messed up her name, and I want to do a correction. Her name is Kaisha Heaven Marie. I think I said heavenly. So, correction, and she's beautiful. Okay? And I want to give a shout out to Diane D. I just want to say that I love that you found us. That was God that did that, okay? I know a lot of people out there always think they find us by accident, but it's by God's leading, okay? And I want to say thank you for sharing your spiritual spanking with us. That only means that you're a child of God, and that's an awesome thing. If you're not getting spanked by Him, you better be asking, what's wrong? How come I'm not getting reprimanded, okay? Because when you get that spiritual spanking, it doesn't feel good, but it is a reminder that thank you, Lord, that I'm yours, okay? Because there are people who aren't getting spanked about anything. They're going around not feeling bad about nothing, okay? And that's the people that are outside the will of God. Okay, and Miss Esther, I love what you shared. She shared that she got something called Roku. And she's having friends and people over, and they're watching us in her home. So awesome, because y'all are having church right there. God bless you guys. Thank you for sharing this ministry. And she mentioned Pastor Charles Lawson there about the truth-telling ministries, okay? I'm not sure how to say this next name. Aria? Anyway, the next name, Ian. I just want to tell you, you're an encouragement when I see you out there and you're blessing to this ministry. Thank you for your words. And Eric, you know who you are. What a little surprise you were. And I want to tell you something. Anything you do for God, God will bless it going forward and back to you. So thank you. You were a surprise, okay? Now, this is part two, Mark of the Beast 666. And this one is going to be about, the first one was about theories, the different theories of what it could be, right? There's a bunch of them out there. This one we're going to target in on being marked, whether it's going to be physically marked or spiritually marked or both, because people have opinions on this thing on both sides also. I have my own opinions too, okay? Before we get too into this, I do want to say, because I know when I used to go to church, there was somebody specifically that used to be like, they didn't care about the book of Revelation. Why do I even need to know that? I don't care. I'm Christian. I'm not worried about that. I want to tell you something. The book of Revelation gives blessings. God says He will bless the hearer, the reader, and the doer of what that book says. That's the only book in the Bible that says He'll bless you just for reading it and listening to it, okay? It's very important, that book is, or He would not put that blessing right up front. Another thing is, wouldn't we be fooling ourselves if all of us thought, check, you know, kind of like that, got the t-shirt, don't we like to smart that off to people? And you think, I ain't going to be facing that. I'm saved, I'm going to be out of here. And I want to tell you something. If you looked at, say, a big church, small church, however you want to slice it, and you had five wise virgins and you had five foolish, cut it right down the middle. Half's going and half ain't. Now, we would be ridiculous with ourselves to think we're all going. Kumbaya, everybody jump in a boat. It ain't going to happen that way. So there's going to be people sitting in the church that are going to find themselves facing this time that we're teaching on. And then they're going to think back to what they heard, okay? Just like that little movie Left Behind where you see pastors left behind, And you see the, you lied to us, whoa, whatever. And then they knew in their heart what they did wrong, right? And remember, in the book says that judgment begins at the house of God. And it also says if we barely make it in, how much more so the unrighteous, okay? So we can't have that attitude of that ain't for me. That message is for somebody else. We all need to know this, and we all need to be telling our friends and family, because even if you think, check, I got that done, I'm wearing the t-shirt, maybe they ain't, okay? So we need to know this message, and we need to be sharing it with other people. Okay. Now, I want to share a clip with you guys. And let's listen to this clip, and then I'll talk about it afterwards, okay?
But the devil, he's got people thinking, nobody's going to tattoo 666 on my forehead. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that's the mark of the beast. It's talking about, very simply, if you've got the law of God in your heart and in your actions, you will not have the mark of the beast in your thoughts and in your actions. It's going to have to do with who you worship. I got to hasten along. Number 8.
Okay. What I want to point out is this man is a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. That religion is a cult. He is correct in saying that nowhere in the Bible does it say that 666 is the mark of the beast. He is saying the mark is spiritual. And it has to do with who you worship. And if you have the law of God in your thoughts, and notice the law of God in your thoughts and in your actions, you will not have the mark of the beast in your thoughts and in your actions. Now, the points that I want to bring out about this is, I feel like he is nonchalantly dismissing the connection between 666 and the mark of the beast. He wants to brush that to the side. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, okay? Now, because he's teaching, and I have the links in my notes, that the mark is spiritual and that it is Sunday worship, okay? We covered last week why it's not Sunday worship, okay? And that that's not the mark of the beast. But what he's teaching could cause many people to stumble in taking the importance off of that number. And that number God laid out so plain for us in Scripture. Okay? That number is 666. It is connected to the name, the mark, and we know it is the number. Okay? It's going to be connected to all three things. Now, I feel he dismissed 666 because in his theory that it's Sunday worship, that's the mark of the beast. Then how do you tie 666 in with that? So that's a little problem. We need to just get rid of that, okay? So that teaching can come forward. So if you believe Sunday is the mark of the beast, and a lot of people are buying into that, then won't that open you up to actually taking the mark? Because you'll think it's this over here and not that over there, so it's not a big deal if I do this because it's that over there. You see, you have people doing that too. They're diverting people and throwing them off because not everybody is well studied in their Bibles. Not everybody reads the Bible, okay? So don't be deceived, okay? And we're going to go ahead and get into the meat of this teaching today. And some of the stuff he touched on, is it spiritual? Is it physical or is it both, right? Let's look at Genesis 4, 11 through 15. And now art thou cursed from the earth. This is God dealing with Cain, okay? Now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, which means a wanderer, shall you be in the earth. Who knows if that's Mandela? I say on the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in on the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, far as I know, nobody knows what that mark is that God set on Cain, but it was a visible, physical mark. And so there is a time right there that we see God placing a physical mark on someone so that other people would see that mark and not touch him, right? Let's look at another time where God used a physical mark. Exodus 12:13. Now remember, this is when God was delivering the Israelites out of the hand of Egypt. They had been there for so long and they were slaves to them. And God showed his high hand bringing them out. If you study those the plagues and the miracle signs and wonders that he did, there were 10. Every single one of them is going against an Egyptian god, because the Lord God Almighty is the only God. Okay? So Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token. That word token means sign. Upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay? And I want to make a note here. That word token is the same word used as the word mark used on Cain. Okay? So same word there when you look at it in the Hebrew. Now, let's look at this picture, because God gave them specific instructions on how to mark their doorpost. Okay? And you see them marking, they were to take hyssop and dip it in the blood and mark their doorpost, right? He knew back then who was his spiritually. He already knew, right? But he commanded them to put a physical mark on those doorposts. That was obedience. And this was a visible sign. That sign pointed to what Jesus would do on the cross to redeem us in the future from the hand of the devil, right? That's what that picture is, marking the doorpost. We mark the doorpost of our heart with Jesus' blood spiritually when you accept him as your Savior, right? So let's look at this next little picture, because really I'm going to break this down next week better, but I kind of want to start laying the groundwork this week. When you see this little, you know how Hebrew is, you know, kind of weird, funky little letters and stuff. So there it is, Hebrew, the letter Tav, that little weird kind of door-looking thing with that little flip out. And then look over here, kind of a slanted cross. You see that? And they're saying the Hebrew letter Tav and the modern paleo, whatever that is. Okay, now look at this next picture, because I like the way this guy was painting his door. He's like, I ain't even playing. I am spreading this blood from one end of this door. We are covering this thing, right? And you can see how that looks more like that little letter Tav, except for you don't have that little kick-out thing, right? I've also heard teaching where they knew what that word, the end of that Tav, meant. When you look up that word sign, mark, all of it, it's O-H-T. And the end of that, the Hebrew letter, is a cross. So I have also seen and heard teaching where they believe when they mark their doorpost that they put little crosses on the lintel, that's the top piece, and on the side post. Okay? Look at this next little. Oh, I didn't tell you about this. I don't know if you pulled it up. Did you pull up this little cow looking head? Wow, you're good. Yeah, look, you can clean that up or leave it in. Okay. Yeah, I figured that was going to stay. Okay. Now, look at this. Like I was just saying, when God said that word token, sign, mark, when you look that up, all of those words are used there. This is so amazing, because God's word, I'm telling you what, we're probably just scratching the surface. There are people like the Hebrews, of course, the Jews that know the original language and have the original scripture. Man, they know their word so much better than we do. And why they didn't believe in Jesus and all of that just gets me. Because here we are with our translations trying to scrounge along and get the meat of this. And when you see stuff like what I'm fixing to point out, God, I mean, I know he's amazing. But when you see these things in scripture that he's coded in and it's there and you're just like, wow. Okay, so Hebrew reads right to left, not like English, left to right. It's right to left. And when you break that word down, the first thing that you see, the first letter, is called Aleph. And that's like, see that little cow head? That's what I call it, like a little bull's head or a cow's head. It's actually supposed to be an ox. That little cow head thing stands for strong leader. That next letter is, now they had some weird looking nails, I tell you that. That is supposed to be a nail. Remember in Hebrew, every letter, it was a letter, it was a picture, pictogram, and a number. So when you break down that word, oat, and you look at the pictures, this is what you would get if you looked at the pictures for those letters. You get the little ox, the strong leader. You get this little nail. And then the last letter, you get the cross. That's Tav. Aleph, Vav, Tav in Hebrew. And what do you, you know what that is? The strong leader that was nailed to the cross? Jesus Christ. And God said that blood on the doorpost was going to be that sign. And when you break down that word sign, you get the strong leader nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ. God was telling them way back then when he delivered them out of Egypt, he's coming, he's coming. I just want you to see that. So again, Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a sign upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Also, the Jews, this is interesting, that Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. First. That Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Last. You know, Jesus said, I am the first and the last. To the Jews, when they see that Aleph, that represents God. That's powerful right there. That one little thing will speak to you. Okay, so now I want to, let's look at some times in history when people were marked physically for all to see. Okay, because if they're not teaching this stuff, and it's not on the forefront of our minds, we don't remember this stuff, and we don't even think anybody's ever been marked physically, but they sure have, okay? So listen to this. In criminal law, these were marks as punishment. So in criminal law, branding with a hot iron was a mode of punishment consisting of marking the subject as if goods or animals, sometimes concurrently with their reduction of status in life. And you guys know, like, big ranchers and people who have, you know, cattle, and that they're trying not to have them blend in with other people's, you know, and they get their stuff hot in the fire and they brand their cattle. They were branding and doing this to people also. Brand marks have also been used as punishment for convicted criminals, combining physical punishment as burns, as very painful, with public humiliation. And, you know, don't we always see when people were burned at the stake, when these things happened, just like when they crucified Jesus, it was right out for all to see. Come on, we got a big show happening today. It wasn't done in a back room in private. It was out front and everybody, okay? They said greatest if marked on a normally visible part of the body, which is here the more important intention, with the imposition of an indelible criminal record. Robbers, like runaway slaves, were marked with the Romans with the letter F for Führer. And remember, who was it that destroyed the last temple? It was the Romans, okay? Who was it that were persecuting the Jews even during the time of Jesus? Who were they subservient to? The Romans, okay? So here they are. They were marking people with the letter F. And the toilers and the mines and the convicts condemned to figure in gladiatorial shows, the gladiators who were made to get out there and fight to the death and do the things they were doing, they were marked also. Okay? They were branded on their forehead for identification so people could clearly see you're a gladiator, you're a runaway slave, you're a criminal. You know what I mean? Says they were branded on the forehead for identification. Under Constantine I, the face was not permitted to be so disfigured, the branding being on the hand, arm, or calf. Now, look at this guy. I don't know if this is real reenactment or whatever, but it looks pretty bad to me, okay? And just imagine, because I thought that too. I thought, how did they hold these people down to do that? And look, they've got him right there in the stocks and chains. During the Civil War, criminals were sometimes branded with the first letter of their crime. And they've put an F on this man's head, which matches what we just read about the Romans with the letter F for Führer. I can't imagine. The Acts of Charbel record. It applied, amongst other tortures, to a Christian between the eyes and on the cheeks in Parthian Edessa at the time of the Roman Emperor Trajan on a judge's order for refusal to sacrifice. Christians weren't going to be doing those pagan sacrifices, right? So because they stood for the Bible, for Jesus Christ, then they were tortured and persecuted. Now look at this little girl. I just pulled her up. She's not has to do anything with what I'm fixing to read, but I want you to see. This is a real little girl. This is a real cross marked into her forehead. This isn't like what the Pope and the Hoo-Ya-Ma-Doodles are doing with the ashes drawn on the forehead. This is really cut into her skin. Okay? In the 16th century, German Anabaptists were branded with a cross on their foreheads for refusing to recant their faith and join the Roman Catholic Church. Do you see how strong they were standing against that Roman Catholic Church? There they were, branded in the forehead. They were like, we'll take this rather than that. In the North American Puritan settlements of the 17th century, men and women, they were sentenced for adultery, that they were branded with an A letter on their chest, and for other crimes. Now, y'all remember that, the scarlet letter, and she had to wear that on all her clothes, okay? They were and for other crimes, such as D for drunkenness and B for blasphemy. I mean, they'd just pick out the thing and slap it on, you know, on the people. Following the conspiracy, now this is my research, you guys. Following the conspiracy of the slaves of 1749 in Malta, some slaves were branded with the letter R for rebelli. I can only imagine that must be standing for rebellious, maybe, on their forehead, and condemned to the galleys for life. And you've seen those shows. What is it? Is it Ben-Hur or Moses? Somebody was down in the bottom of a ship having to row. Remember with all these prisoners? I don't remember what show that was about. But it's like they were, it was like, this is what you do. We'll starve you to death down here, and we don't care if you die down here. Row this boat. Terrible things. Terrible things going on. Now look at this hand. You can't see it very well. And I'm not sure. It almost looks like two eights, kind of like on his palm right there. Criminals were formally ordered to hold up their hands before sentencing to show if they had previously been convicted, because see, they were branding it on them if they had any other convictions, and so they could easily tell by looking at the hand. Okay? Deserters from the army were marked with the letter D, not with hot irons, but by tattooing and with ink or gunpowder. Notoriously bad soldiers were also branded with BC, bad character. The British Mutiny Act of 1858 provided that the court-martial might, in addition to any other penalty, order deserters to be marked on the left side, 2 inches below the armpit, with the letter D, such letter to be not less than an inch long. I mean, they had it down to a precision. And in 1879, this was abolished. That went for a long time, y'all. So we can clearly see that people have been marked for different reasons, okay? Marked for all to see. Now, here's another one. We probably all can remember this one because it's closer to our time. Look at this man, and you see this tattoo here, these numbers, because he was a Jew, and he was persecuted in the Holocaust, okay? So, this is my opinion, okay? I believe there will be a physical mark outward for all to see, just like the Jews in the Holocaust were marked outwardly. And remember, at that time, both the Jews and the Nazis were marked, because the Jews were marked, and weren't the Nazis wearing their little arm badges and their little helmet things and doing their, both sides were marked, okay? In the tribulation, both sides will be marked. Now look at this little picture. Do you think it's just the adults or it's just the, because see these little boys right here? This picture says, labeling of inferior races. Jewish people had to wear a yellow Star of David on all of their clothing so other people would know immediately that they were Jewish. Some people, I'm just going to throw this in here. Some people have said, well, those were Khazarian Jews. Well, you know, that's kind of, I'd say retarded. Because we know that the fake Jews, the Ashkenazi Khazarian Jews, are the ones who are in power supposedly and everything right now, not the true Jews who are, you know, God's heart. But why would they kill off and persecute their own people? So, you know, maybe that's a piece of the puzzle that's just not dawning on me, but that's what some of the people say is whatever. But to me, that's kind of backfiring on your own plan there. And even if it is, even if they were okay with sacrificing some of the fake Jews, I still believe some of the real ones were mixed into that too, because that was a lot of people, y'all. Okay? Now, the next picture, we see a whole line of the Jews. That they've all got that star on, okay? And I will tell you, that's not the Star of David, but we'll get into that, okay? But look at them standing there, and they're all marked with that. Now look at this next picture. You see this little baby? And they tattooed the number on this little... They don't care. Okay? And you think Satan is a respecter of persons or age or anything? I keep telling y'all he could care less. Okay? He wants our children as young as he can get a hold of them. Okay? Now here's another lady. And she is from Ethiopia. And you see this cross on her forehead? And here's another lady. She is also from Ethiopia. And she has a cross. There's a cross there on her chin, and there's one on her forehead. And I'm not sure what those other markings, what they mean or anything. But I did find it interesting that when I was searching for this, I was only finding people from Ethiopia that were marked clearly with the crosses on their foreheads. And here's another lady. This is an Ethiopian Amhara woman marked with the cross. And then, just so the guys don't feel left out, this is like a commercialized picture of whatever Alamai is. But anyway, so here is a guy. He also has the cross on his forehead and on his hand, his right hand. He's from Ethiopia too. Now, I want to read something that I came across for you guys in my research, too. Because Christians were widely persecuted by the Romans, Christians were commonly marked with tattoos signifying the crime of being a Christian. Or, again, the punishment given to them. Eventually, the stigmata of being a persecuted Christian became a badge of honor among Christians, leading to the practice starting about the 4th century of Christians voluntarily tattooing themselves as a sign of faith and group membership. When the Roman Empire later converted to Christianity under Constantine, Constantine banned facial tattooing, but he allowed on the hands calves of criminals, although it was no longer forced upon Christians. And I will tell you that when I was researching the Ethiopian Christians, what I was finding was that they are Coptic Christians, and they're like the last of the Egyptian Christian church. And they are, I don't know if they're currently still doing it, marking even their children before their children are even baptized. So if you know that, then you know that child could grow up and not even care about God. You know what I'm saying? Because they're not given a choice. They're just marking their children. And the reason, part of the reason why I could get out of my studying that they're doing it is because they're entrenched in these Islamic Muslims are all around them, and they want to be set apart from them, the pagans. And so they're wearing the cross of God on them, permanently marked on them, and they're marking their children so that you know we're not one of them. We're not a Muslim, okay? But to do, you can't force a decision on your child, right? Just like the, who was it, the Catholic that sprinkle babies? You can't do that. The baby has to know. The baby has to grow up, have knowledge of Jesus Christ, and know what they're doing, okay? You can't get a baby saved. A baby's going to be saved anyway if they're a baby. Give me a break, you know? Okay, so the Christians of the first century, listen to this. The Christians of the first century were under the military authority of Rome, a nation which openly proclaimed its rulers, the Caesars, to be divine. Remember, they wanted everybody to bow down and worship them. And the Christian, true Christians, would be like, I serve the one true living God, right? So all those under the jurisdiction of Rome were required by law to publicly proclaim their allegiance to Caesar by burning a pinch of incense and declaring Caesar is Lord. You know what that's a representation of? In the temple, the high priest, the priests that were on temple duty, not just the high priest, because there were others in the course that ministered in the temple before the Lord, they had that altar of incense where they would burn the incense, just like, what's his name, that had John the Baptist? Zechariah, when he was in the temple, and then Gabriel showed up to him and was giving him the prophecy about going to have John the Baptist, he was in there doing his temple service before the Lord, burning that incense. Now here they are taking a godly thing and saying, you come over here and you do a pinch, and you say, Caesar is Lord. That's what they want them to do, to bow down to Caesar. So, okay, upon compliance with this law, so when you did that, when you went over there and you burnt your little pinch of incense and you said, Caesar is Lord, then you were given a papyrus document called a libelus, which they were required to present when either stopped by the Roman police or attempting to engage in commerce in the Roman marketplace, increasing the difficulty of buying or selling without this mark. So they had to present their piece of paper showing that they worshipped and bowed down to Caesar, and then they could sell to them. Where's your papers? Where's your, right? Okay. So this is the essence of Scripture's warnings to the early Christians against taking upon themselves the mark of the beast. That's a mark in a way, because you have documentation at that time saying, I did it, so you can sell me a loaf of bread or whatever it was, right? Now it's going to be physically. And you also have to remember this marking is flipped. It's the mark of the beast. It's the mark that you don't want, okay? It's not, you know, it's not anything in allegiance to God. This is going against him to take this mark. You don't want the mark of the beast, the number, his name, the mark, none of it, okay? So now, in closing, I want to tell y'all that the Old Testament, when you study and read and know the Old Testament, there was a physical temple, okay? Remember, you know, Moses first built the tabernacle according to God's instructions. Then King David gathered all the material, but he wasn't allowed to make the temple. King Solomon did, okay? So there was a physical temple. And now, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Well, yeah. Now, though, We're all, everybody who's in Jesus Christ, you're little temples, right? And so we're like spiritual temples because we house Holy Spirit in us, right? And collectively, all of us are the body of Christ. When we come together, there's more power, right? More numbers, more power. So that's a spiritual temple is the way I look at us now in the time of grace that we're in. In the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be brought to the temple. Everybody had to bring their sacrifices, no matter rich, poor, everybody had to bring their sacrifices, a physical sacrifice that had to be killed, okay? Now, under grace, we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We offer physical sacrifices too, but we offer our majority of our sacrifices for God are spiritual, okay? Jesus, accepting Jesus and applying his blood, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that's a spiritual sacrifice. That's the main one that you need to be making if you haven't offered that sacrifice. You know, that's the one you need to be concerned about. So, the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself and the people once a year for the covering of their sins. Their sins weren't washed away, okay? That was just covering their sins from year to year to year so God could bear and deal with it, and that was the system he had in place, right? People had to physically mark their doorpost in order for the death angel to pass over them and spare their lives. They had to get out there and physically mark those posts. They had to do their best to follow the Ten Commandments and the ordinances God, and there's 600 and something ordinances that God set out in the Old Testament. And they were trying to follow all of those and the Ten Commandments. We cannot even keep just the Ten Commandments. One of the easiest ones that everybody breaks is lying. Little bitty kids, did you do that? No, they lie so fast. It's just like, man, you know, everybody lies. Hey, you look good today, and they know they're lying about it. So come on, how do you feel? Oh, I feel good, and you feel like dog mess, you know? So come on, people lie all the time. Okay, they had to do their best to follow the Ten Commandments and the ordinances God had set forth, or risk God taking their lives because of trespassing his commandments. And there were several examples of that in the Old Testament where God didn't have mercy. You messed up, you're out of here, okay? Especially about his holy things, his temple service and worship and the Ark of the Covenant and all those things. You don't mess around with that stuff. You're not a Levite coming into this temple, you're going to get it. You touch that Ark of the Covenant and you're moving it the wrong way, you're going to get it. You know what I mean? You lied and tried to take something God said no about, you're going to get it, okay? So now we have Jesus who came and fulfilled the law. There are a bunch of people who are tripped up on that. They are trying to mix the two, the old and the new. They're trying to mix them. And, you know, Jesus said you don't put new wine into old bottles, okay? You got to get rid of that old stuff, okay? And, I mean, it's good. I'm not, you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying blow off the Old Testament. But I'm saying Jesus came and he gave us two new commandments, okay? And that's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Somebody was asking Jesus a question, and Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to this, because this next statement is very powerful and a lot of people aren't getting it. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is the law and the prophets? Remember, a lot of times it's called the law of Moses. That is the Ten Commandments. That's all those ordinances and the prophets. That carries you all the way up to the New Testament, those prophets that were always speaking out God's words. All of that, Jesus said, these two things covers all of that, okay? And now, because of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins washed permanently away on a continual basis. It's not one time You got washed up and you're good to go forever. Some people believe that. They think, well, I came, I got saved. Now I never have to confess or I never have to ask forgiveness. It's done. And I can go live like hell and do what I want to. And wow, you know what? That ain't what the Bible says. That'd be like, you compare it to your mother and father right now. Well, one time, you know, 10 years ago, I asked them to forgive me for something, so that should be good today. And I wrecked their car and stole some of their money, and that forgiveness way back then still good. No. Guess what? You know, to make your relationship right with your earthly parents, you'd have to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I smarted off to you yesterday. I'm sorry I, you know, whatever. Whatever it is. You got to make it right with them, and then forgiveness flows. You can't base it on a long time ago when you said sorry about something else that's done been done and forgotten about. It's a continual relationship walking, right? So it's the same way. And 1 John 1:7 is where it talks about this. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that's talking about God the Father, cleanses us from all sin. And when you look at that cleanses, it's continual. It's not a one-time cleansing. It's present tense, future tense. It's continuing, okay? So right now, we're under grace. And some people, they really like to skate on the grace teachings. And they're not even teaching grace correctly, okay? They only want to present the side of God that God is love, and he is love, and the Bible says that, but that's all they want to sit on. They don't want to realize and recognize that at the same time, God is a God who judges righteously, okay? And he's fair, and he's just in everything that he does. They don't like that side, or the side where God expects us to obey. What if those people hadn't obeyed and said, psh, I got to mark my doorpost. Me and God, we tight like that. Guess what would have happened? You'd have been dead like that. You know? So it's not like that. He don't roll like that with any of us. You know, you're supposed to have a reverential fear and awe of God. And the way I hear some people talk about him, and, you know, just like, oh, we're so cool. He's the man upstairs. That is bringing him down low. He ain't part of your gang. He ain't part of your buddies who you hang out with. That's not the God we serve. And he's not trying to beat you down all the time, but you better fear in a reverential fear of him. So, okay, we're under grace right now. And it's a spiritual time where we freely are choosing Jesus Christ or not. Okay, God's not making us do anything. He's like, you choose, okay? The only difference is, or one of the big differences is, that when we make our bad choices and mouth off and stuff, just like when he took them out in the Old Testament, God is sparing us right now. He is pouring out his mercy and his grace because he's given more people time to really come to Jesus Christ. He's staying in his hand. He doesn't want anybody to die and perish. Okay? And also, this is a time that God is allowing so the Gentiles could come in and be saved. He opened the door to us. First, he came to the Jews, okay? And they rejected him. Then he opened the door. Paul mostly preached to the Gentiles, okay? But he sent Peter too. And when he did that, he was showing them, now I'm coming to them. I'm opening the door to them, okay? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that's when Jesus is going to come and remove his church in the rapture. You can call it the snatching away, the catching up, whatever you want to call it. And it's like your child running out to the street and you snatch them out of harm's way. You don't just go, oh, come on. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to snatch us out of here. Okay? So when the fullness comes in of the Gentiles and he takes us away, that's when the tribulation is going to begin. That's when the things we're teaching about in this teaching, you're going to start seeing it happen. And we are right on the cusp of these things now. the tribulation is, and I want y'all to get this, the time of Jacob's trouble. If you don't know who Jacob is, it's because you haven't read the Old Testament. Okay? I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? When you study that out, you know that Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. Okay? Now, and Scott can put that scripture up for me, though. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. So when you know who Jacob is, you should be clearly understanding that if you're in Jesus Christ, the tribulation is not a time for you. Okay? It is a time of Jacob's trouble, and it's a time that God's going to deal with all the sinners who did not accept Jesus Christ, who did not bow down and make him Lord of their life, who didn't consult him for decisions, who didn't ask him why they were created, what their purpose is in life, who didn't care. They lived for themselves and not for him. Okay? Now, so I do believe it's going to be, the tribulation is going to be a time of physical acts again. If you could see the picture that I've tried to lay out and paint for you today, the Old Testament was physical acts. There was a physical temple. There were physical sacrifices being brought. They had to physically do things. Okay, it was physical. They had to show God their loyalty. Okay, then we move to a time of grace because Jesus came and died for us spiritually. And right now, that's where we're at. The church is still here, okay? So we're still in that time of grace. And once Jesus comes and removes the church, when we're not down here praying for the vilest and wickedest and evilest people down here to be saved, we're not praying for God's mercy anymore. We're not praying for fires to be put out. We're not praying for droughts to end. We're not praying for people to be provided for. We're not praying for people's salvation. When all of us who are praying those kind of prayers are taken away, can you imagine when all that's left is the people who don't pray, whose prayers God's not answering because he don't hear them, because they didn't walk with his son? And people think they're just going to go into the trib. And that's because they're comparing it to right now, and they think it's just going to continue on the same, but it's not. It's not going to be anything like it is even right now, and it's pretty bad right now. I tell you what, me and Kennedy are pretty fed up with the situation, and Scott too. We're ready to get out of here. And, you know, if you're a real Christian, yes, we want our friends and family to be saved, but at the same time, our heart longs to be with our King, with our bridegroom. We want to get out of here. If you're not desiring to get out of here and to be with him face to face and meet him and meet the Father and meet Holy Spirit, something is wrong in your walk, okay? So the tribulation to me, it's going back to Jacob's trouble, a time of physical having to show your allegiance, okay, one way or another. Grace is going to be removed. Okay? And by physical, I do mean those who accept the mark of the beast will be marked outwardly. I feel like it's going to be just like those people who were deserters, who were slaves, who were Christians, who they were branding in their foreheads and in their hands. They were marking them physically. And when they walked the streets or went into a store or did anything they did, everybody knew what you did. D, deserter. F was what? Führer. Then they had some that were BC, bad criminal or whatever. Okay? So people were marked, and people could clearly just look at them and know. Okay? If there are people here that do refuse, and this will be happening because we read it in Scripture, there will be those that are here and they do refuse the mark of the beast. They're going to be beheaded. Okay? And it's not going to be an easy thing to stand there and say, take this or this, okay? During the tribulation, in order to accept Christ and stand for him, you'll be beheaded. There will be a physical price to pay. You have to do something physical then, and it's lose your life physically. Right now, when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, we lose our lives spiritually. because the old man spiritually is dead, and the new man, you're alive in Christ, right? So it's a spiritual death that we're dying now for Jesus. In the tribulation, it's going to be a physical death. And it's going to be easy to see during the tribulation to know who belongs to the beast and who does not. Because for the most part, the does nots are going to be dead. Okay? Are you going to be on the run trying to hide out and survive? And it ain't going to be like you stockpiled it up and you got it all cushed up and you're good to go. Because guess who's going to be hunting you down? Guess who's going to be coming to take your stuff? Guess who's got you and all of us on the radar right now? They're watching us. They know where we're at. They know everything about us. Come on. That's his system that he's got set up, the cloud network, the hive mind that I've been talking about. Yes, they want to know everything, and they're having to do it physically. God knows everything. He's all-knowing, okay? And he's not having to set up systems to watch you. He does it, and he don't have to have anything to do it by but himself. So if someone walks into a store, it's going to be easy for that clerk to know if they can sell to them or not. They're going to see it physically. And if they don't, then who knows how that's going to roll out. If they have a button they push, I got a live one here, whatever, who knows, you know? So they're going to be able to know who they can sell to or not, I feel like, just by looking visually with their eyes. Passing people on the street, you would know who stands for God and who don't. As you're going to see all these people marked with the mark of the beast. And if you don't, you're not just going to be out, in other words, just living life like you are now. There's going to be some marked and some not marked. They are going to be hunting down the people who refuse the mark of the beast. There's going to be a lot of people. People talk about different scenarios where it's going to be rolled out like, oh, come to the FEMA camps because we have food and blankets and water and we'll help you. And then they get you there and then right? Then they're going to be trying to do their stuff or whatever. And, you know, you've heard that. Like people are going to be flooding into those places. There are going to be people that have never heard this teaching, that don't know their Bible, that, you know, just want relief. They just want food, clothes. They have little ones. They've got their family on their hearts or whatever. Okay? Satan knows. He's going to be working all the angles. And then they're going to find themselves in those situations. Come back here to this room where we can sign you up for whatever. And you go back there and it's a guillotine room. Now, you better make a decision. Right? I mean, we don't know how all they have it set up. We know they have things in place. We're going to get more into that next week. But so just know there's going to be a physical price to pay. Okay? Those people who aren't marked with the mark of the beast, they're not just going to be roaming the streets and stuff. The church is going to be underground. Because when the church is taken, the people who were lukewarm and who had a taste of God and they knew better, but they didn't serve him wholeheartedly, oh, I pray that they really come to him then, because that's their last wake-up call. And I would only imagine that then they're going to go underground. They're going to have to get together and group up and try to help each other. So there are going to be people that survive the tribulation, okay? That don't take the mark, because they are going to be ushered into the millennial reign in mortal bodies. So I also want to tell you that I would not take that chance, because some people think as long as I can do it. I can make it. I've heard teenagers telling Perry Stone, well, we're going to go on into the trib and we're not going to take the mark and we're going to, you know, well, it's real easy to talk all that talk right now. And you're not even walking the walk now. You can't even live a Christian life now and take the persecution that there is now. And there's persecution. In America, it's mostly verbal. But around the world, it gets physical. So I would not want to take that chance on thinking that I'm going to be one of the tough ones. And I'm going to be able to hide out. And I'm going to make it through the trib and go into the millennial reign. Why don't you just choose Jesus now and be sure about your salvation, you and your family, and avoid all of that mess, okay? And I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to take a chance on believing that I could survive the wrath of God being poured out during that time. Because you're really making light of God's wrath. You're saying, psh, I can deal with God's wrath. I can make it. His wrath ain't all that bad. Because I want to tell you something, only the 144,000 are guaranteed protection during that time. Nobody else is guaranteed protection. They're the only ones that are sealed. That they said, wait a minute, don't hurt anything before we seal them. Okay? And it's going to seem like a good thing to take the mark. I mean, they're not going to roll it out like it's a scary thing, right? And it's going to be, you know, however they're going to roll it out, their little campaign. Okay, they're going to make it seem. And next week we're going to get into something where they're already conditioning for this, where people are right in line with wanting the latest and greatest, and we're going to see some of that next week. But they're going to make it like it's a good thing, and it's going to look like you're going to get to keep your life if you take the mark of the beast. And I want to tell you something. The reality is that you have just lost your life if you take that mark. Okay, and you're going to be damned for all of eternity. And I want to tell you something. I believe, just like Miss Ashley was saying last week, I believe, and this is what I want y'all to know, when it comes down to that time, that all of this, what we're doing now, theories and could it be this and could it be that, that's all going to be done away with. It's going to be clear what it is. You're not going to accidentally slip up and take the mark. You're going to know because you're going to be asked to deny Jesus Christ. Okay? You're going to know what you're doing before you take that mark. And don't take it because there's bad teaching out there right now saying it's okay to take it, that you can still come back from that and God will still redeem you. That is wrong. That is straight from the pits of hell. God is not going to forgive if you take the mark of that beast, okay? We're going to get more into it next week. Next week I'm going to be talking about, we touched on it some today, what's going to happen to those who refuse the mark. And we're going to talk about some more technology, okay? So let's go ahead and go to prayer, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus Christ is the living word. Jesus feeds us spiritually and physically. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us already and what you continue to do for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you've given us the victory already and you've made us more than conquerors. You are the good shepherd. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Yahweh, for Yahshua. We praise and magnify you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us for all of our sins. Forgive us for all of our iniquities. Forgive us for hurting you. Forgive us for hurting those who are made in your image. Father, help us not to like our sin, but to hate it as you do. Lord Jesus, cleanse us white as snow by the washing of your blood. Help us, Father, to repent, to be in that right standing with you. We don't want to be going through this tribulation. We don't want to find ourselves like those movies Lost. We don't want to find out that we got left behind. We don't want to hold any unforgiveness or hatred or anger or bitterness or jealousy or covetousness or any of those things in our heart, Father. If there's anything in us that does not please you, we ask you, Father, to pull it out by the roots. Grind it up and let it blow away as chaff blown away in the wind. Father, help us not to have anything in us that goes against you. place your mind in us so that we do have the mind of Christ. Help us to desire what you desire, Heavenly Father. Father, I want to lift up. Miss Pat was talking to us here today about that what are those people? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The whose? Yes, thank you. The Sanhedrins. That they've been talking and making arrangements. They're talking to, I believe, Trump already, and they're talking, we've heard this for a while, but they're talking about wanting to get going on building the third temple. We know, Heavenly Father, that not necessarily that these people are even in right standing with you, but they know prophecy. They know your word, and they know that it's prophesied that that third temple has to be built. Lord, we ask you, and right now, our nation here in America is in turmoil, and a lot of it is bought and paid for. We were talking about that too. They've been bussing in the protesters in the different cities, saying they're all mad about Trump being, you know, elected president. And, you know, George Soros is paying and backing these things. He's one of the people that's instigating it, Lord. And it's about racial divisions and just trying to stir everything up just for their agenda to keep playing out. But Heavenly Father, you're bigger than all these things. And we know, Heavenly Father, that nothing's going to stop your prophecy or your timing from being fulfilled. And Father, whether you're going to use Trump to restore this nation or to make changes and bring it back, or whether he's just going to continue the agenda to destroy it and keep bringing it down, whichever way, Father, we know you're in control. We are looking to you as your children to sustain us and give us your wisdom and your knowledge, godly discernment, Father, in these dark times that we're in when so many people are mind-controlled, even people like in these colleges where these kids are saying we need a day off so we can cry. Lord, there's so much mind control going on, so much bribery, so much craziness, Father. And I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, for you to arise. Let your enemies be scattered, Father. Erase all doubt out of this world that there is a true and living God. Heavenly Father, show your high hand. We need you, Heavenly Father, to deal with the wickedness and the evil in this world. Send your holy angels in, Father. Move by your Holy Spirit power. Thank you for your hedge of protection around your children and your wall of fire around us, Father. We do lift up this nation. We lift up our leaders. And we pray, Father, for their salvation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would minister to their hearts. We pray, Father, that their hearts would be softened, that they could even hear your voice. Because a lot of them are cloned. Some of them are reptilians. This is ridiculous to be having to say this in a prayer, but it's true. Lord, some of them have sold out to Satan. We've got so much mess going on in this world. But you know who's got a true soul left. And Father, those are the ones that we're lifting up to you. Even the most wicked person can still be forgiven as long as they have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And right now, and I'm asking you, Father, to help us to hear your voice and not the world's voice. Because if I've seen anything, I see that the Illuminati like to play games. And especially when your three feast days come up each year, they ramp up their game. Oh, something's going to happen on this day. Oh, something's going to happen on that day. And it comes and goes and nothing happened. Some of their little stuff happens, but not the things that they're trying to predict. They just like trying to lure the church over into believing they're the ones that's calling the shots. We know Satan is the god of this world right now, Father. But we know that he only does what you're allowing. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds focused on you through all of this. And right now, Heavenly Father, I want to come to you for salvation, for Diane D's family salvation, for Jessica's dad, Rodney, for Johan and Simon, for Benjamin, Jamie, and Zach, and for all of our friends and family. Father, I'm lifting all of our friends and family and all of these people here before you, Father. We're reaching out to you and we're asking for their salvation. We lift them up to you. And right now, I want a warfare for their salvation. And I want you guys, who these people are on your hearts and your family and friends, to remember not only to lift up in prayer for their salvation, but also to do what you can on your part. So right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we take authority and power over you, Satan, and all of your kingdom. We bind you in the lives of these people and in our friends and loved ones who are lost. We bind you, Satan, and all of your kingdom in Jesus' name. And you will listen and you will obey, because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you know we have authority and power over you. And so right now, we bind you out of their lives in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over these souls, over these lives, over the loved ones and friends on our hearts. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them. Father, we ask you by your Holy Spirit power to draw them. No one comes to Jesus unless you draw them, Heavenly Father. Draw them by your Holy Spirit. Father, send in your warring angels to cut and sever the ties with the kingdom of darkness. Send the perfect laborer of the gospel across their paths, Father, that they would listen, that they would spread the gospel in such a way that they would listen and believe it and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Open them up spiritually, Father. Capture their heart. Heavenly Father, we're in a war right now by our spirits. Father, we are kicking in the gates of hell. Father, we're asking for the release of the lost and dying souls from out of the pits of hell. Heavenly Father, pull them out of that bondage by your Holy Spirit power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We're asking for their lives, Father, for them to be saved in Jesus Christ. We're believing for great things, Father, still yet to come as we're in these dark times. And we do ask you, Father, to show your mighty hand of redemption in their lives. Lord, I want to lift up a YouTuber, Miss Cookie Cruncher. Her husband passed away, Lord, and we were praying for his healing and believing for his healing. And she did share with me that he is a believer. So, Lord, we know he's healed now and not in any pain. Father, Miss Cookie's been left. She has a disabled daughter, Lord, which we're believing for her healing. Nothing's impossible with you, Father. We just ask you to cover this family with your love and your comfort. Give her strength and let her know this did not catch you by surprise, and that your plans come forward in her life, Father, that you give her, help her to put one foot in front of the other, and help her to hear your voice behind her saying, this is the way. Help her to follow your path, Father. Meet her needs, Lord. And for those out there who are suffering and mourning, Father, I pray that you pour your peace out in their lives. We know we grieve for a time here in the physical. And Father, we know there's a season for everything, and we just ask for you to comfort these people, Lord. And last of all, Father, I want to lift up, there are people that are looking for homes. Miss Jackie and her grandchildren, Father, are looking for a home. Michelle, for a home. Javon and Nicole, for Quantes and Dejanay. Lord, for anybody out there who's looking for a home, even Miss Camille, they're looking for good homes, Lord. A home, a safe place, Father. We're asking you, Heavenly Father, we know that you're the way maker. We're asking you, Lord, to make a way, Father, for their homes, Lord. For them to have a home of their own, Lord. Heavenly Father, we're also asking you for mercy and grace with Quantes for his job, Lord, that he's in the process of seeing about. Father, we're asking you, Lord, to have mercy. We're praying for a good job for him, Lord. We're praying your blessings and your favor on all, everyone who hears this message, Father. We pray, Father, that anyone who's hearing this message that's not saved, that your Holy Spirit will convict their heart and draw them to Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to Jesus and you think he ain't even real, how do I know? There's still a lot of people that say, well, you can't see him, so how am I supposed to believe? If you're out there and you think that way, I challenge you to ask Jesus. If you're real, show me. He will. It's our heart's desire that all of you guys would come to know Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we just ask you to pour your Holy Spirit boldness out on your church. Pour out your oil of joy and gladness, Heavenly Father. Release whatever you've got in store that's being held up in the storehouses of heaven. Pour it out to your children, Father. Help us, Lord, to rise up and walk in power. And those that have not enlisted in your army, I pray, Father, that you would give them a push and a nudge and help them to get in the fight. Fight for your lost loved ones and friends. Get in the fight. Satan is nobody. You can talk to him in the name of Jesus Christ and put him in his place. So, Heavenly Father, we pray for greater things. We pray to see greater things by your hand in the last of these last days. And you picked us specifically to be living in this time, Father, for a purpose. I pray everyone listening to this, Lord, that you would reveal to them their purpose. And I pray all these things in the mighty and the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, Lord, King, Redeemer, High Priest, Intercessor, soon and coming Bridegroom, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In his name I pray. Amen.